Now, I have the joy of introducing to you one of the men. Incidentally, if you paid close attention to the DVD, did you see the guy that had his hair braided? That's Lewis. Now, he's cleaned up a little bit. When he got out, I let him have it. No. He's a little bit different looking, but he was twice on this DVD. And, he was 16 years? 19? 16 years in the prison system. Many of those spent at Potosi Correctional Center. He earned the name Lazarus while he was there because he'd appear and then he'd disappear. I mean, he'd be there for maybe 3 months and then he'd be gone for 6 months. And then all of a sudden he'd reappear. So that happened a number of times and I started calling him Lazarus. You know, he came back from the dead. It just happened that he was kind of a sports-minded fellow. And he got involved in sports and kind of left the church. Then one day he came and he said that things had changed. And from that day on, he remained very faithful to the work that was going on inside of Potosi and actually became one of the few offenders that they allowed to teach other offenders the Word of God. And I've grown to admire him, and he's got married now to a lovely girl by the name of Julie, who almost came up here this weekend, but she's spending it with her son. And in any case, he's been out for 3 years, and about a couple months ago, he went to a prison conference with me, and a couple weeks after that, called up and said, you know, I think, Julie and I think the Lord wants us to be full-time in the Set Free Ministries. And so I'm very, very excited because I was saying, Lord, don't let this guy get away. Make sure he stays working for us because I knew the talent and the ability that he has. So in any case, you're in for a treat. Just sit back and enjoy his testimony. He wasn't a very nice guy, but he's improved. You don't have to worry about keeping your back covered or anything anymore. But there was a time when you would have, and you can find out about that from him.
Hello, hello, hello. First, I'd like to say it's a blessing to be here today with you all, fellowship, and it's an honor to have a chance to give my testimony, to share with people what God did in my life. I'm from East St. Louis, Illinois, so I'm sure most of you guys, if you're from around this area, you've heard of East St. Louis, and I was born in 1974, so I was around a lot of gangs, a lot of drugs, a lot of guns, a lot of prostitutes. I mean, pretty much you name it, that's what I grew up around. And that was the norm to me of life, was to get involved in one of those things, if not all of them. And so that's what I chose to do. I chose the guns and the drugs. And so I wanted to be a big drug kingpin, as Randy usually says. And so I like getting high, smoking marijuana, and I like selling crack cocaine. I love seeing families go from being nice and have a lot of nice things to not having anything, where I just personally just stripped them and took them of everything that they had. That was a great joy to me to do things like that. And with that, and getting in drive-by shootings, getting in fights and stuff like that because of what I was involved with, I was just lost. You know, I was just, I don't know how to describe it. I just had a death wish, I guess. And at the age of 19, I found myself in a courtroom in Clayton being charged with attempted murder and first-degree armed robbery and got found guilty. And 30 days later, I was sentenced to a life sentence in 100 years. I'll never forget the day when the gavel hit and said guilty. It was just like all the life got sucked out of me because even though I had become this horrible monster doing all these things I did, there was another side to me. I was kind of like a Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. I was the only child growing up. I come from a biracial family. My father's African-American. My mother was Italian. So I endured a lot of ridicule coming up in a predominantly black area because I didn't look like black people. And that kind of started my course off the way it happened, but my mother really sheltered me, and I was the only child. And so she, you know, tried to impress upon me education, reading, writing, all those sorts of things. So I enjoyed school until I got, you know, off on the wrong path. And so it was kind of like you hear near-death experiences people have, their life flashing before their eyes. Well, my life flashed before my eyes when that gavel hit. And so I remember I went outside the courtroom, I sat down, I was shackled up, and tears were flowing down my eyes, and I could hear a couple of my relatives, including my mother, just screaming and yelling and, you know, all of that type of thing. And there was a guy sitting next to me who said, "It's going to be all right." And I remember looking at him dead in his eyes and say, "I just got a life sentence in 100 years. How you going to tell me everything's going to be all right?" So they took me to a cell. I went to sleep, woke up the next day. They gave me an orange jumpsuit and the tennis shoes I had on. That was it. No undergarments or anything. They took me to a dorm area that had a bunch of bunk beds in it. And then they had cells without doors within the area. So I walked inside, people around looking at me. I was looking at them. So I sat down. I was afraid, but I wasn't afraid. I had been in jail several times before. I had been to prisons to visit friends of mine who were incarcerated. So I had a lot of knowledge I got from them on what to do and what not to do, as well as the street knowledge that I had gained when I was doing the stuff I was doing. And so I sat on my bunk, and a guy walks up, and he sits a copy paper box on the floor in front of me with the lid on it, and he walks away. Now, my first thought was, this guy is trying to get me. You know, he is giving me something, I don't know what, that I'm never going to be able to repay him back. So I opened the box. I was curious, and there were underwear, socks, T-shirts, little packages of Oreos, little bags of chips, candy bars, you know, stuff like that. And so I thought, you know what? I'm not going to be, you know, a punk. I'm not going to let people do things to me in prison that, you know, a lot of you guys have probably heard about or seen on TV. So I got to kill this guy. And that's exactly what I was going to do. But before I did, I was going to eat until I got full, and I was going to put on some undergarments and stuff. And so I did that, and I sat there waiting until later in the night so I could kind of blend in where people wouldn't really be paying attention to me. And I noticed he lived in a cell, which was like, okay, that's cool. I can rush in there. And I wasn't thinking about trying to get a weapon. I just wanted to get my hands on this guy and just break his neck, try to, you know, splatter his brains all over the place. That's the mindset I had. And so while it was getting later in the day and I was building up the courage to do just that, I noticed a couple guys went in his cell and they wouldn't come out. And I was like, man, you know, I wish they'd come out of there so I can go do what I want to do. And they put a little sheet up because there was no door just for privacy. So I was like, you know what, I got to go because I might go to sleep tonight and I'll never wake up again. That's what I honestly believe. So I made my way over to the cell and I had my back against the wall trying to muster up the courage to rush inside when a hand came out and moved the sheet back and a guy popped his head out and looked right at me, which kind of startled me because I'm thinking I'm sneaky and nobody knows what I'm doing. He says, "Do you want to come inside?" So immediately I thought, if I rush in there unannounced, what's going to happen? They're all going to jump up and I'm going to be beat up or something. So I thought, if I go in and let their guards down, I can pounce on this guy I want to get and do what I'm going to do. So I said, sure. So I go inside, and it's a little bitty cell about the size of a bathroom, and they're sitting down tight together, and I'm standing up, and they're in there reading the Bible. The guy that gave me the box was reading. So I stood there. I listened. I didn't believe in God. You know, I had no influence of God from my parents, from anybody. I could care less about a guy. As far as I was concerned, wasn't no God. And so they continued reading for, I don't know, seemed like hours. You know, I was just like in a daze. I was shocked. It was just a lot of things going through my mind. And the guy stopped reading and turned to me and asked me if I believed in God. And I said, no, I believe in evolution. And the extent of that was, we're kind of built like apes, so we must have came from apes. That's how deranged my thinking was. And so he handed me a Bible tract that said salvation on the front. And I took it from them, and they all looked at me kind of like, okay, you can go now. So I leave, you know, cussing myself out under my breath, calling myself every name in the book, you know, a coward, a punk, I'm scaredy cat, because I didn't do anything to this guy. So I make my way to my bunk, and I was thinking, man, I wish I had a gun, man, so I could just blow my brains out. Because there was no way in the world I could see myself living in prison for the rest of my life. It just, not me. I had too much going for myself. And so I laid on the bunk, and it was kind of separated, and I was next to this little catwalk area where the guards could walk around the whole area and look at stuff, and there was like a little light kind of above me. And so I started reading this little pamphlet, and it was talking about God, and it was talking about Jesus Christ and who he is, and that we have this sin debt that needs to be paid in our life, and that we can't pay it, and because of that, when we die, we're going to go to hell. But if we accept Christ and all the work he did on the cross, that we would be assured of salvation and that we wouldn't be held accountable for what we had done. And I was like, sounds like a pretty cool deal, you know. But it's like, come on, man, I ain't never seen God. And I'm probably never going to see him. So it was one of those, is he real or is he not real type things. But I was desperate. Didn't know what to do. Didn't know what the next day was going to look like. So I said, okay, check this out, God. And this is exactly how, almost verbatim, how I said it. Check this out, God. I'm going to believe in you. I'm going to believe that you're real. I'm going to believe that this Jesus Christ dude is real. And I'm going to accept him as my Lord and Savior. But the minute you show me you're not real, I'm through messing with you forever. It was almost like I kind of challenged God, like, I know you can't show me that you're real. So I'm just going to play the game right now. So when you show me you're not, then I can say I tried this religion, this God, Christianity thing. So I went to sleep and there was no tingling sensation. You know, I didn't wake up and they said, we made a mistake. It wasn't you. You know, it was the first day of the rest of my life in prison as I knew it. And so I went to all kind of different church services, Catholic services, wherever I can go to that had God involved because I didn't know any better. And end up at a service one day with a guy. It was a Christian service and nobody else came. So the guy asked me, you know, what's your story? You know, tell me your background. So I tell him and he says, you're going to one or two prisons with that sentence. One of them is the bloodiest 67 acres west of Mississippi, which is the old Jefferson City prison that they closed down now. And the other was a new state-of-the-art prison that was built in 1989 to house the most deadliest inmates in the state of Missouri, where they have death row Potosi Correctional Center. And he wrote down two names on one piece of paper. One guy for Jeff City, one guy for Potosi. He said, look, whichever one you get to, look one of these, look the guy up. So I put in my Bible, shook my head, yeah, with no intentions on doing it. Because my knowledge I got from my friends that had been in prison was saying, you don't ever want to go to jail and try to find a buddy or try to find somebody to protect you, because that's a sign of weakness. So I took that advice. I get back from service, start hanging with some other guys who have been in and out of jail, and they say, man, you a good-looking guy. You know, I didn't have any hair on my face. When you get there, they going to get you. So you need to find the biggest, blackest dude you can find and try to bust his head. That's what they told me. And so my first thought was, man, you going to get me killed, because I wouldn't know who this guy is connected with or anything. So my sentencing came. The judge sentenced me to every bit of time that the jury recommended. Off to Potosi, I get scared to death. Walked into the housing unit with my trash bag full of clothes, went to my cell, met my cellmate. He happened to be from East St. Louis, which I was like, okay, all right, you know, this is not like an aha moment or anything, but that's kind of cool, because I don't know if you know, but the whole East St. Louis people, St. Louis people, like, they don't get along. And the same with, like, Kansas City, Missouri, Kansas City, Kansas. It's that whole different state, different people. We don't mess with you. Don't come over here messing with us. So it's like, okay, well, maybe since he's from where I'm from, we'll be kind of cool and won't get in any fights or stabbings or anything. So then I noticed he had a Bible on his bunk. So I'm like, okay, and asked him about that. He said he was a Christian. And you know, I felt a peace, you know, kind of about that. And so I said, man, can you take me and show me where the chapel is? Because I want to find out about church services so I can go. Because guy had given me a verse up to that point. It was 1 Corinthians 10:13 that basically stated that there's no situation that he's going to allow us to be in that we can't handle and make our way through it in a godly way. And so I was kind of praying that the whole time, just about everything that was going on. So we made our way to the chapel where I met the guy Marvin, who had the alligator tears, and the other guy that isn't mentioned, Dwayne, who were the very first two set free ministry workers in prison. I met them, another chapel worker and the chaplain, found out about the services. Then the guy showed me around the prison, and I saw, you know, baseball, softball field, football field, handball courts, basketball courts, and then the weight room. And I see this guy when we walk by. He's about 6'4", 270 pounds, black as any black you can see at night. And he was built like a statue. And that thought crossed my mind that the guys told me, you know, if find somebody and try to hurt it. And I was like, man, if I was going to hurt somebody, I'd try to. If I could hurt this dude, everybody would respect me. That's just the thought that crossed my mind, but I really had no intentions on doing it. So I go about my business. We go back. We eat dinner. Just so happened they had chapel that night. So I'm excited. I got my little Gideon Bible, hardback, blue cover, like if you guys ever been in the jail, you know. So I'm going to church, and I get inside, and people are shaking hands and giving hugs, saying, praise the Lord, brother, God bless you. So I just fell right on in with everybody else. It's like, this is the way you do church, or this is the way Christians do. So this is my life. I'm trying to fit in. So I get inside the chapel area, shaking hands again, and all of a sudden this hand about the size of a catcher's mitt comes out. And I stick my hand out and I look, and it was the guy from the weight room. And he said, "How you doing, brother? My name is Johnny Mitchell." Johnny Mitchell was that name on the piece of paper that that guy gave me in the county jail to look up when I got there. So for me, that was my aha moment. Because what were the odds? What were the odds that I would run into this guy randomly, the first guy I meet other than my cellmate and the Set Free people, and also be the guy, only guy I pick out of the weight room that if I'd have took the advice of these knuckleheads, I would have tried to hurt this guy, man. Seriously. And he was the most, like, dangerous guy in the boot hill of Missouri down there, Caruthersville and stuff, killing up all kind of stuff. But he had became a Christian. And I got plugged in with the chapel. I got a job there off the top, which was a big deal because everybody wanted a job in the chapel. I got a job in the chapel. I got a chance to be around the Set Free workers and another guy who was executed on death row, who was a rock-solid guy, who was like a father figure to me. And they encouraged me to study the Bible. They encouraged me to pray. They encouraged me to never just listen to anybody on TV, reading a book other than the Bible. Never just put your foundation and build it on that. You get into the Word of God and you seek it out and in prayer ask God to reveal to you the understanding of His Word. And this stuff was huge, huge in my life. That I didn't know that then, but later on, I understood that, man, that doing that helped me be the person I was along with taking these courses. I took Born to Win like 3 or 4 times. And it was kind of what Randy said. I took it, and I never stopped going to church. I want to clarify that. I never stopped going to church. They had like 17 services a week at Potosi. I just wasn't going to Randy's service all the time, but I made sure I stayed. And it wasn't because of him. It was because his service was during the best sports time of the day where I could go play some softball or basketball. So that's why I was immature, and I chose that over going to Bible study. But at one point in time, I felt God really urging me to get more serious about His Word and learn the Bible, and it was through taking these courses, and they became so easy to take. Like, the reading was these courses, if you never looked at one, just look at one and see how simple the writing is, but how profound the message is of everything in these courses. So after I got X amount of the courses done and went through the training, I volunteered to be a commenter. So every week I would get X amount of courses to comment on. And, you know, I was like, hey, I'm spending the rest of my – I picked up another couple life sentences along the way too, by the way. So, you know, that just things got worse. But I became content. Like Keith, that was like my Bible study partner. You know, me and him, we studied the Bible. And this dude is ridiculous with his knowledge. And then Willie, the one that said he took all the courses, that was my Set Free Bible study buddy. So, you know, I had a bunch of different guys. We got together, and I was content, just like Keith, we both were, that whether we're in there or we're out here, we're going to be serving the Lord. And so after 13 years, even with the sentence I had, I was still eligible for parole. So I hoped, you know what, people with one life sentence, they're making do 20 years, and I had 2 because I gave one back in appeal, so that's a whole different story. But I had 2 in 100 years. That was my final sentence. And I went to the parole board, and they talked to me so nice, I thought they wanted to take me home with them. Seriously, I mean, I couldn't understand it until, you know, a couple days later, and it was, they're never going to let me go, so why hit me with a bunch of hard questions, and why be in there for a long time when they're never letting me go? So I was like, okay, that makes sense. 6 weeks later, they called me to the caseworker's office, and the guy read the piece of paper to me stating that I was going to be released in 2 years. And I just started crying and said, thank you, Jesus. And I got out. I moved back over to the other side, East St. Louis, where I'm from, to my mother's house, and got hooked up with Randy, who nobody would give me a job. He got it approved where he could let me work on his mowing crew. So I've been out here to church cut grass, you know, 3 years ago for a couple months after I got out before winter came. And then I got married, moved up to the Chicago area where my wife was from. And I've been up there. It's been a real challenge with finding work and different things because not just the felony, but the nature of my felonies. People, and I understand, you know, when you're an employer, to take a chance with a guy with robberies and attempted murder and stuff is tough. And I got invited to the prison conference, you know, for Randy, and I got a chance to share my testimony about how these courses helped change my life. And it came up, as Randy said, that maybe I'd have opportunity that I could, you know, do set free stuff, which I thought I couldn't because I was on parole. But I found out otherwise. So we prayed about it. And I was like, man, you know what? I ain't pray about it for real. I didn't pray like asking God, should I do it? I was praying, thanking God that I had the opportunity, because I knew without a doubt after that conference that I'm not skilled at anything. I got a high school diploma and that's it. But I know how to do the work. I know how to comment grade. I've been in prison. I got that end of the portion of it. So it was like a no-brainer. So Randy, you know, prayed, and he was like, let's do it. So now, as Randy stated, I'm in Illinois. I'm going to be doing at some point, once I get enough support, to start having a similar office to his, not exactly the same, to where I'll be able to impact men and women who how I was impacted. So I feel, you know, God let me out of prison just to go back in. So that's basically it. So thank you guys very much for your time, for your attention. As always, man, it's a blessing coming here to worship and fellowship with you all. And, you know, God bless you.